that being said, we're going to move right into this. I think that's a perfect transition to talking about prayer and starting this new series called Pray First. And so prayer is one of those things that, you know, we can be confident in sometimes. It's one of those things that sometimes we could just kind of, you know, push to the side. You know, we don't always take it seriously. It's almost like one of those things, like it's like working out. Like, we know we should work out, but we don't work out. Like in your mind, like, I need to go work out. But you ain't worked out in like 6 months. You worked out like 6 years. Like, so at the start of every year, you know, one of your main New Year's resolutions, the number one thing is to seek God, grow in God, great. Number two thing, I'm going to work out. You ain't worked out at all this year. Let's just tell the truth, shame the devil. Like, you ain't worked out at all. That's kind of how we treat prayer. Like, prayer is one of those things that we know we should do, but it's not something that we always actually do. And so my hope and prayer is that for these next 3 weeks that God would call us to this higher place in understanding just how awesome prayer is, that there's nothing spooky about prayer, that I don't have to be this super deep theologian to pray to the Lord, that I don't have to use these big, ambiguous type words to go to God in prayer, but I can talk to God just like I'm talking to you right now. I can talk to God. We can talk to God just like we're talking to anyone, because God is real and He exist, and last time I checked, like, He can handle everything that we talk to Him about. And so my hope is that for these next few weeks that we'll be able to just grow in this. And so I want to start us off in this first week from Luke chapter 11 verses 1-4, and I've kind of titled this message Patterns and Priorities. And so we're just going to talk about the priority of prayer and the role that it should play in our lives, but then also kind of talking about how prayer should also have a pattern. So it's not like one of those things where I just kind of just begin to blurt anything out to God, but rather there should be some key elements in prayer. And so starting in Luke chapter 11, verses 1-4, and I'm reading from ESV, and I'm just going to read it here. It's on the screen just in case you guys did not bring your Bible. And here's what it says. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught His disciples. Next verse says, and He said to them, when you pray, say this, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Verse 3 says, give us each day our daily bread. Then he says, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And this prayer is something that you also see Jesus mention in Matthew chapter 6. And this prayer is really like a pattern. It's a model prayer, you know. And so it's good to pray this prayer. Some of us have been saying this prayer for years. You just didn't really know what it meant. So it's good to say this prayer. But more importantly, it's good to get to the heart of what Jesus is saying when He's teaching the disciples to pray like this. Because there's always something that Jesus is really trying to get to us that we may not always necessarily see just on the surface, just taking it at face value. And so that's my goal. That's kind of my aim. But all throughout Scripture, there's this common theme. There's this common theme of relationship and redemption. That's the whole theme of the Bible, relationship and redemption. From Genesis to Revelation, if you didn't know what the Bible was all about, that's what it's about. It's about relationship and redemption. So in Genesis, you see that God created mankind. He created all of us to be in relationship with us. Man fell, man transgressed, we sinned against God. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and thus came the fall of man. Thus comes sin into the world. And as a result of that, Adam and Eve, they hide from God because they're guilty of their sin. They feel the shame and they try to hide from God. But God says, hey, hold on. Like, I don't want you hiding from me because I want to be in a relationship with you. Like, I want to dwell with you. That's why we sing that song, Your Presence is Heaven to Me. Because what it's communicating is that God desires to dwell with us. So even in the midst of the fall, God still sought out Adam and Eve. Isn't that awesome? Because what that communicates to us in the gospel is this, that no matter how far you and I have strayed away from God, like, we could have lied, we could have cheated, we could have sinned against God, did something that we had no business doing, the reality is God's still pursuing us and He's still calling us to be in this relationship. So you constantly see this theme of relationship, and you also see this theme of redemption. And the climax of that is led to Jesus dying for our sins on the cross, purchasing our salvation, because the only way we can be in the presence of a holy God is to come through a holy way or a holy a road and path. And that path is through Jesus, which is why He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And so now through Jesus, we have this relationship with God. We've been redeemed by God. That's the gospel in just a short few words. But you see this theme all throughout the Bible. You see it in Judges, you see it in Exodus, you see it in 1 Samuel, you see it in all the Psalms, you see it in Proverbs, you see it when Jesus resurrects, you constantly see the disciples constantly pointing back to Jesus, you constantly see the apostles writing these letters to the church to remind them of their salvation in Christ. You constantly see this theme of relationship and redemption. Why? Because God desires relationship with us. He desires to be with us. And so when we become followers of Jesus, one of the first things, fundamental things that God calls us to is this thing of communication. He wants to talk with us. He's actually always been talking to us, even when we were far from him. But now that we're in a relationship with Jesus, or with the Father through Jesus Christ, now he said, hey, I want to talk to you. Like, let's commune. Like, that's the kind of the root word of communication, commune. Right? That's what we do. So often we come together and we commune with the elements where we remember the sacrifice of Jesus with his blood and with his body and all the things that he's done. That's communion, holy communion. That's all it means is to connect with God, is to talk with God, to communicate with God. Matter of fact, that's where prayer comes from. Like the word prayer in the original language here, when Jesus uses it, it literally translates to talking with God or to speak with God. So the main way that we communicate with God is through prayer. We don't talk to God through our cell phone. Sprint doesn't have that great a reception. Sprint really doesn't have that great. Well, it's better now. It's better now. Back in the day, Verizon used to kill it. Not anymore. Sprint, we're back. We're back. We're back. I'm a Sprint fanatic. We're back. We got better plans. What am I doing? But communication with God happens through prayer. Like that's how we commune with God. We commune with God through prayer. We learn about God through studying his word. And God wants to commune with us. God wants to constantly have this conversation with us. Now, if you're like me, you probably have different stories and different backgrounds on prayer. Maybe you kind of grew up and you were kind of saying what I call my two-year-old son, the Josiah prayer. That's my son's name, Josiah, and we do our best to try to teach him to pray. And so whenever we're getting ready to eat dinner, we're like, Josiah, okay, go ahead and pray over your food. He'd be like, da-da-da, amen. Like, hold on. Let's slow down, buddy. And then we kind of walk through him and say, thank you, Jesus. And he says, thank you, Jesus, for this food. What am I doing? I'm off on a tangent again. But maybe it's the Josiah. Maybe it's the kitty prayer, right? Maybe you're at the table and you really don't know how to pray. So you just kind of say, God is great, God is good. Let him think us off. And you don't really know the rest of the words, so you just kind of hum, amen, right? Maybe that's kind of where you are. Or you know, maybe you're kind of at the general prayer where you say, God, just cover me for the rest of this day. One of the things I'm going to talk about in a few weeks is how oftentimes we pray small prayers and general prayers. And my hope as your pastor is to get you to a point where we don't pray small prayers, because we don't serve a small God. Or we don't pray general prayers because we don't live for or love a general God. No, we serve a God who is in tune with every minute detail of our lives, and that there's nothing that is too big for God to handle. So we want to go to God about the sickness in our body. We want to go to God about the financial situation that we're in. We want to go to God because we lack the peace that he's called us to live in. We want to go to God because we want to see healing take place in our marriages, in our relationships, in our neighborhoods, whatever the case may be. Prayer should be something that we take extremely seriously. But oftentimes it's not. This quote from a pastor I love to listen to, Chris Hodges. He pastors one of the largest churches in the country, Church of the Highlands. He says it like this, that prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. Prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. And let's just be honest. How many times has prayer been our last resort? I done tried everything. Well, when all else fails, pray. Maybe that's why everything is failing, because we haven't prayed. Right? Maybe we should reverse it. Maybe we should start off with prayer and then let that fuel everything we do. We kind of talked about that last week. That's kind of what James was talking about. We just ended the whole series on the book of James. And so he was talking about praying the prayer of faith. But then he ended the book, not just talking about prayer, but he ended it talking about now go act on that prayer. What God has revealed to you, what God has shown you, go live it out. So maybe we should let prayer inform our life as opposed to letting our life inform our prayer. I think that's kind of what Jesus is getting at here. Now, as a follower of Jesus, prayer, it should be something that I do above everything else. Warren Wiersbe, this great theologian, he says like this, that effective prayer is the provision for every need and the solution for every problem. Like, how much stuff have we actually experienced and had to experience, even though God didn't want us to, simply because we just didn't go take our issues to Him? You know, like, look at God as your Father, and look at yourself like a child, because we are children of God, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, and look at yourself in that vein. Imagine, if you have kids, imagine your kid trying to fix something or do something on their own, and you see how much struggle it's causing them, you see how frustrated they're getting, and you're like, hey, if you would just come ask me, I could help you, and we could have knocked that thing out just like that. That's kind of how it is a lot with God. Because we don't always go to God because it's the pride in us that convinces us, I can handle this without Him. I can find a job without God. I can find a relationship without God. I can get this new career without God. I can grow my relationship with God without God. That's weird. Like, I can do all of this stuff without God. And because we live in this very, very self-centered 21st century, we kind of have this selfie mentality where I do it all on my own, where it's all about me. And what prayer does is prayer brings us back to this place of humility, where now I trust God, where now I'm going to God in prayer, because now what I'm acknowledging is that, God, You are stronger, I am not. You are wiser because I am not. You know more because I don't know. Like I'm going to God because I'm believing that He's able to do what He said He would do. So you have this guy by the name of Luke who wrote this whole book here. He wrote this third gospel out of the four gospels. And just to kind of give you a background on Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. So Luke was always very particular when it came to including details all throughout his gospel, all throughout the gospel that he's recording about Jesus. And so constantly you see Luke describing certain situations with all of these different details. He's also the one who wrote the book of Acts. For those of us who really didn't know where the book of Acts came from, he actually wrote the book of Acts. But one thing that's very cool and awesome about the book of Luke is you constantly see this theme of prayer all throughout the book of Luke. Like, when you go all throughout the book, you will see many times where he's talking about Jesus and how he prayed constantly. You will constantly see how Luke is using these different examples of what prayer is all about. And I believe he's really capturing the essence of the heart of God, that God desires for us to be in prayer. So in particular here in Luke chapter 11, he records this encounter that Jesus has with his disciples. One of the disciples comes up to him. He says, hey, Jesus, can you teach us to pray just like John taught his disciples? Can you teach us to pray? I was actually going to kind of call this series Teach Us to Pray, but I just kind of changed my mind to call it Prayer First. Pray First. But that's the heart of it, that we should have a desire to go to our Father in prayer. So I just want to share a few thoughts from what Jesus is saying here in Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Here's what he says. It says, one day, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Now, it's crucial to not skim over the first few words of Luke 11:1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. Now Jesus was praying. Everybody say it with me. Now Jesus was praying. So what this means is that prayer must be pretty important if the Son of God was praying. Like, if Jesus prayed, obviously it's important for us to pray. So here's the first thing that I want to kind of give us. If you're taking notes, write this down. That prayer for us should be a priority. As I said earlier, it should not be the last thing we do. No, it should be the first thing that we do. And I'm not trying to put us on a guilt trip. So it's like, you know, saying, well, I haven't prayed in months. You know, I rarely pray. I'm not trying to put us on a guilt trip. No, I'm trying to compel us to get to this place where we enjoy prayer, where we love going to our Father, because we have a Father who does not condemn us, but we have a Father who wants to dwell with us. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. Jesus taught us that we should pray, one, because it's what he did. Like, it's a good rule of thumb to do what Jesus did. You would never go wrong with doing what Jesus did, ever. He is the ultimate example to follow. He is not just a great example, he is the best example. He is not just a good role model, he is the best role model. He lived a sinless life, he was perfect, he did everything according to the law, he did everything by the book. No pun intended. Like, he did all of that, and he was perfect. So if Jesus could pray, then surely we should pray. Jesus prayed to God the Father because why? He desired to do his will on earth. John 5, Jesus said it like this, that my food is to do the will of my Father who sent me. That's my desire. Like, I want to please God. I want to be in fellowship with God. I want to be tight with God. I want to do and accomplish God's will for my life. I'll say it like this, that the value I place on prayer is the value I place on my relationship with God. If you value your relationship with God, more than likely it will lead to you praying a lot. But if you and I don't value our walk with God, it's probably shown in how much time we spend in prayer with God. And not just necessarily the time, but also the quality. So, like, I've been guilty plenty of times of falling asleep on God. I kind of shared that last week. Like, you know, you had a long day and you kind of get into bed and pray. Here's a quick rule of thumb. Don't pray in the bed. Just don't. Some of y'all are like, but I pray in the bed. It works great. You're probably like one in a million. Don't do that. Why? Just practically speaking, because your body associates the bed with sleep. Matter of fact, Jesus, as he was praying to the Father in his most important prayer, which we're going to talk about next week, and when he was praying to the Father right before he was getting ready to get crucified, the disciples went to sleep on him. Like, Jesus, you pray, we'll chill. Even though Jesus said, hey, I want you guys to do two things while y'all here waiting for me. Watch and pray. Cool, we got it. We got it, Jesus. We're going to watch and pray. We're going to watch our eyelids, and we'll pray when they open. They were knocked out. Three consecutive times, Jesus is like, man, come on, guys. I was just going for a moment. Y'all knocked out already? So y'all want me to teach y'all how to pray, but you don't want to pray. Well, that's kind of what Jesus probably more than likely thinking. And it's interesting because going back to verse 1 of chapter 11 here in Luke, the Bible says that when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just like John taught his disciples. Now, John, just in case you guys don't know, John was the forerunner of Jesus. John was constantly talking about the coming, the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah of the world. Plenty of people tried to say, John is the Messiah. John was like, no, I'm not the one. I'm pointing to the one who's coming that is greater than me. His name is Jesus. You will notice him when he comes because he will come with all power. And so now the disciples are like, hey, John taught his followers to pray. Can you teach us how to pray? And it's interesting because they would not have wanted to pray more than likely if they didn't see Jesus praying. Jesus modeled what he wanted to see in his disciples. Jesus never called us to do anything, never calls us to do anything that he himself has not modeled. So when he says, hey, I want you to love your enemies, it's because he's modeled that. Why? Because he loved all of us. The Bible says that before we were in Christ, we were enemies of God. I know you didn't expect to hear that. Yeah, we were just completely against and opposing God. But he says, hey, I want you to model this because I've modeled it. And if I've modeled it in me, you can do these things. Before he taught them what to say, he taught them what to do. So Jesus wasn't one of these guys who was just like a hypocrite. He wasn't just somebody who talked a good game. No, he backed it up. Matter of fact, he often did before he said. So he prayed before he began to really teach them how to pray. It's crazy. Like, Jesus modeled to them, which caused them to now ask about it, which caused him and led him to teach about it. I love that. That is why he's the master teacher, y'all. That's why Jesus is awesome, because he models to us what he actually wants us to do. Like, he lives to do this. This is why he came. This is what it's all about. He didn't have them do something that he didn't care about. Here's the kind of like a quick rule of thumb, and I don't think this just applies to prayer, but I think this applies to all of us in life, especially for those of us who are parents, something that I'm realizing quick, that you won't see what you don't model. So, like, if you want to see love modeled in your work environment, you probably got to start modeling it. Like, if you want to see a culture of forgiveness in your household and your family, that means you probably need to start modeling forgiveness. Man, you so mean. Why y'all so mean? Because you mean. You just need to be more loving, but you're not loving. Like, if I'm not planting seeds of love, then why do I expect to reap a harvest of love? I got to model what I want to see, y'all. This is something that God's like been constantly teaching me as a parent. Like, model what you want to see. Like, what you celebrate is what you replicate. You celebrate love in your household, that is what you will see. You celebrate hostility, that is what you will see. You celebrate anger, you model anger, that is what you will see. That's like some good marriage advice for some of us who are married in here. Like, stop trying to change your spouse. Let God change them. Let him work on your heart. But he just won't get right. Maybe he won't get right because you ain't right. My kids just off the chain. Maybe they're off the chain because you off the chain. The people on my job, oh my goodness, they just need to get saved. Like, they just need some love. Well, why don't you love them? Model what you want to see. Like, let's come off this self-righteous high horse and think we got it all figured out, because we don't. And let's model it. Like, let's be models and ministers of the new covenant. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Like, let's model reconciliation. Let's model forgiveness and what it looks like. Let's not model condemnation. Let's not model a condemning attitude or a condemning thought. You know, some of us, we can like condemn people not in what we say, but in how we look. Like, if I just look some of us dead in the eye and looked at you like that, you'd be like, oh my gosh, why is the pastor looking at me like that right now? I don't know if I'm ever coming back here. Because it's not just the words, it's also my deeds. And Jesus understands that. He says, guys, I'm going to model for you what I want you to do. I'm going to model for you how I want you to live. Jesus prayed all the time because it was his top priority. I'm going to show you a few scriptures where you'll see Jesus praying. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. This is what it says. I think we have that. It says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Spent the night, not an hour. Spent the night praying to God. I'm not talking about sleepover. I'm spent the night praying to God. Listen, like some, like when we look at that, if you like me, like, man, that makes me feel like I'm the worst. I can't even last 5 minutes. He spent the whole night, y'all, praying to God. But it's no coincidence because God used Jesus, his son, to do something that this world has never seen. When you and I tap into the power and the presence of God through prayer, God does amazing things through our life. That's when we see healing and transformation take place. Jesus prioritized prayer. Let's go to Luke chapter 9, verse 29. I told you Luke has a lot of instances where Jesus was praying. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. This scene was that on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what the Bible talks about when Jesus had this face-to-face encounter with Moses and Elijah, two of the greatest prophets, two of the greatest leaders in the Old Testament. But that happened as he was praying. See, a lot of us, we want the glory of God in our life. We want the presence of God. Like, so we're singing, your presence is heaven to me. Like, we want God to show up, but God's like, but you won't come talk to me. So you want a transfiguration to happen in your life, but you won't even come say hi. I'm not some deadbeat dad. I'm not a spiritual ATM machine. All these withdrawals but no deposits. No. Like, how about you just spend some time just sitting? Sit and soak. I've used that phrase a few weeks ago. How about we just sit and soak? How about before we start our day getting on the phone, you know, if you're like me, kind of have a bad habit, sometimes you can kind of immediately go to your phone, but then you try to justify that thing, and so you try to pull up that Bible app, you know, while I'm on my phone, let me go ahead and pull up this Bible app, you know, so that way I feel like I didn't just go straight to Facebook when I got on my phone, but I actually did something spiritual to start my day. You know, good way you ain't start the day spiritual. Looking at all the text messages, looking at everything, and I didn't really start my day with God. God says, how about this? How about we start our day with the Lord? How about we pray first? I believe our days will look different if we started them different. Albert Einstein says something like this. He says, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Maybe the reason why our life is chaotic is because we start our day the same way every day, not pursuing God. But maybe today we start a new trend and we pray first. Amen. Amen? Like, maybe we do that. Let's just try it. Because I believe that when we do it and we trust God at his word, we'll see something amazing. Prayer should be a main priority for our lives. But I want to get into the meat of this text and what Jesus is talking about. Let's go to verses 2 through 4. So when Jesus answers this question of this disciple who asked to teach him to pray, he said unto them, when you pray, I want you to say this. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Next verse. Give us each day our daily bread. Verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, some of us, you're like, oh, that's kind of shorter from the prayer that I've kind of heard before. You know, back in Matthew 6, he kind of expands it a little bit more. And so you'll see things like, give us this day our daily bread, lead us not into temptation as we forgive those. And he kind of expands it even more. But most theologians believe that this is a whole nother account compared to Matthew 6, that there was a whole nother occasion in which Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray here in Luke chapter 11. But once again, it's not necessarily just what Jesus is saying. It's getting to the heart of what he's saying. That's the goal of prayer, is to get to the heart of God, y'all. Like, it's not about a model, because you can pray this model and still lack the power of God in your life. Like, this is not some litmus test prayer. This is not some blanket statement, like, I pray this prayer, and everything's going to be all right, and everything's going to be good, and everything's going to work out. No, that's not what Jesus is getting at here. He's laying a pattern for us to follow, and I want to kind of break down what he's saying. Verse 2, he says this, Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. What is Jesus teaching us? Jesus is teaching us that when we go to God in prayer, that we should go to him understanding that prayer is to be relational, y'all. That we go to God as our Father. He is our Father. Now, I know for some of us that may be a soft spot because you didn't have the greatest relationship with your earthly father. You may not even know your earthly father. So when you begin to see God as your Father, you don't look at him for who he is. You look at him through the lens of your earthly father. So you look at God as somebody who's not faithful. You look at God as somebody who's broken. You look at somebody as God who would cheat on you. You look at God like somebody who won't be faithful to committing himself to you. But God's like, no. I'm your heavenly Father. I'm perfect. Every word that I speak, it never comes back void. It's perfect. It always works out. It always accomplishes its purpose. I'm not a deadbeat dad. I'm not the dad that you have to worry about not being here for Christmas. No, I'm always here. I'm here with you. Matter of fact, next week I'm going to talk about this message called Spaces and Seasons and talking about how we can go to God no matter what place we find ourselves in and what time we find ourselves in because he's always accessible to us, which means that he is never ashamed of us. I've said this countless times. God is not against you. God is for you. That God desires relationship with us. That's what Jesus is articulating here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says it like this. For you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, which simply means that if I am a blood-washed believer, in other words, if I have believed in Jesus and his crucifixion and his death and his burial and his resurrection, if I have come to Christ through faith, then I am a child of God. Now, plenty of people will say, we're all children of God. That's not true. We're only children of God if we are in Christ Jesus. If I'm not in Christ Jesus, I'm far from God. I'm not a part of his family. But here's the good news. God says, I want you to be a part of my family. I want to adopt you into my family. So even for some of us who are here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, you haven't come to faith in Christ Jesus yet. Let me help you understand something. The church is a family and God has plenty of room in his family. He's got plenty of room. It's not like, oh, you know what? Johnny took up that room. Sorry, you're going to have to go to hell. No, God's like, I got a space just for you. I think you'll love it. I've got a new identity just for you, man. I think you're going to love it. I've got plenty of space for you. That's been some of the reason why some of us like have had such a low tolerance for the church because we don't look at the church as a family. We look at it as a building. The church is a family. And who is the head of that family? God. And we get into his family through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what he's communicating to the disciples. Guys, don't just go to God just like he's just somebody who created you. No, go talk to God as he's your father. Like in Hebrew tradition, father was oftentimes translated as Abba. Matter of fact, kids back in Hebrew culture, they couldn't say like Abba, so they would oftentimes say daddy or papa. So you know what he's saying? He says, go to God. And I want you to start off by saying this, daddy, papa. That kind of hit some of us right there. Because now it kind of opens up a whole new world to us. Look at God as your papa. Call him pops. Father, like he desires relationship with us. He is our Father. So what Jesus is saying, he says, when you pray, I want you to pray to our Father. I want you to pray like this. Say, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So here's what Jesus is teaching us, that when we pray to God the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. You see the beautiful work of the Trinity even in our prayer. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, pray always in the Spirit, that all of our prayers should be Spirit-led. All of our prayers should be saturated in the Spirit of God. All of our prayers should be led by the Spirit. Then Jesus says in John 15, anything that you ask in my name, I will do. So he says, go to God the Father, pray in the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus. So all three, God, Father, Son, Spirit, are active in my prayer life. It's amazing to see the picture. It's amazing to see how God does it. That's what Jesus is teaching us here, that it's all about relationship. And so now when he translates, he goes from saying, Father, he then says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed just simply means to be glorified or to be honored. He says, I want your name to be known all throughout the land. Like it's all about your name, Lord. It's not about mine. Like this church is not really about me. It's not about you. It's not about any person. This church is all about glorifying God. That's why our church exists. Like, yes, our church exists to reach people who are far from God, to see them become followers of Christ. But our church overall exists for the glory of God, to make his name famous. This is why we're always intentional about trying to get you to invite people to church so that way they can know the name of God, so that they could be in a relationship with God. Then he says this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is teaching us that our prayers should be focused on getting God's will done, not ours. That's some of the reason why we have problems with prayer. And sometimes, if we be honest, why our prayers seem to not work, because we think that our prayers are supposed to be about us. So if I just go to God in prayer and just ask him for the new car, I'm going to get it. If I just go to God in prayer and just ask him for the new job, I'm going to get it. If I just go to God in prayer and just ask him to relieve me of the suffering, that's going to happen. I can't tell you that it's going to happen. Matter of fact, it's probably not always going to happen. Not at all. Like, that's the American thinking of Christianity. That's the consumer mindset, that I go to God to get my will done. No, I go to God to get his will done. That's what it's all about. Nowhere in here does Jesus say, and ask for your Bentley, for your car, for your house with a white picket fence, with a dog running around in the backyard, 2.5 kids, with a Roth IRA 401k so you can retire by 40. Jesus says, no, pray that God's will be done. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus, he says it like this. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, seeking God's will. Seek his righteousness. How do I get righteousness? I don't get righteousness by doing something. I get righteousness by receiving something. What do I receive? I receive God's grace in my life through faith in Jesus Christ. So I've been made righteous, not by what I do, but by what Christ has done for me. So he says, seek that first and everything else will be added unto you. Seek it first. Pray first. I'll say it like this, that the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. The purpose of prayer is not to get our will done in heaven. The purpose of prayer is to get God's will done on earth. That changes the landscape of our prayer, y'all. Because now we don't look at God as somebody that we need to get something from. No, we look at God as someone who is good, someone who is faithful, somebody who knows greater than us, and we are co-laborers, and we have this opportunity and this privilege to be on mission with him. What is God's will? Some of us may be asking, so what is God's will then? Like, what should I be praying for? You want to know what the heart of God is? I mentioned this earlier in our message. It's relationship with people. That's what God desires the most. That's why he sent Jesus. He didn't send Jesus so we could be earthly rich. He didn't send Jesus so that way we could have a great job in a corner office. No, he sent Jesus so that way we could experience eternal riches in Christ. Everything else is second to that. Nothing else matters compared to that. So here's what scripture says in Philemon 1 and 6. I pray, this is Paul praying. Paul says, the Apostle Paul, the great multi-ethnic church planner, he says, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Like, we pray for God's will to be done in the lives of other people. How do I learn God's will? Through prayer and through studying God's word. Through praying and through studying God's word. Next verse, he says this, give us each day, back in Luke 11, give us each day our daily bread. So here's the cool thing about God. Like, I can go to God and him accomplishing his will. He's not just wanting to accomplish his will in all the earth. He wants to also accomplish his will through my life, which means he is going to provide for me. So Jesus says, hey, when you guys go to prayer, go to him with the mindset that it's all about his will being done. It's all about the will of the Father being done. But also go to him and make your request known to God. So, hey, you're struggling? That's cool. Talk to him about it. You need something? That's cool. Don't go ask him for a plasma TV. That's not the goal. God, can you just bless me with the new Batman Arkham Knight video game for Xbox One? No. God, can you just bless me with a new house, with a bigger house, even though the house I have has like 8 bedrooms? That's not a need, y'all. That's a want. That's a luxury. Right? Like he says, go to him with your needs. Give us each day our daily bread. So we go to God in prayer for our provision. Here's what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, pray by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Present your requests to God. Here's my question I'm going to ask us. Are you anxious right now? Like, are you worrying? That's what anxious simply means. It means to worry. That's where we get that word worry. It means to be anxious, to fret, to be so consumed by it where it saps your appetite. It saps your thought life. It impacts everything. Are you really worried? Here's what Paul says. Pray about it, y'all. Go pray. Get some of this tension off you. Pray about it and let God handle it. Pray about it and let God work it. Pray about it, let God take care of it. Here's a news flash. God don't need your help. God, I'm going to pray, but I think you need my help. He don't need your help. Like, God's not sitting in heaven. You know what? I'm going to need you to help me out with this. It's like, no, I got this, man. How about you come to me, prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, knowing that I'm able to do it. And giving thanks to me for the things that I've already done. Present your request to God. What's God put on your heart? What's the thing that's consuming your mind right now? What's the thing that's consuming your heart right now? How about you start praying about it as opposed to worrying about it? How about we pray instead of worry? That thing that you can't sleep about, the thing that keeps you up all night, the thing that you roll over and over all throughout the course of the night, how about you pray about it? How about you pray about that family member that's estranged in their relationship with God? How about you pray about that child that's far from God right now, or that child that just can't get it together? How about you pray about that brother or sister or that sibling who just is having a rough time in life? How about you pray about them and stop worrying about them? How about every moment you feel the inclination or worry, you go to God in prayer? How about you choke out the life of worry with prayer? Trust him. Trust that he is able to do it. Here's what Paul says later on in that same chapter of Philippians 4, verse 19. And my God will meet all of your needs. And my God will meet all of your needs. And my God will meet all of your needs according to his glory in Christ Jesus. David says it like this in Psalms. He says, never have I seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. Which simply means this. If I'm in a relationship with God, he's my father. He's going to take care of me. He's going to give me what I need. Maybe not always what I want. And what I realized is that what I want was something that I really didn't need in the first place. But he always gives me what I need. He will always provide for me. Here's the next thing that Jesus says in the latter part of verse 4. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned or are indebted to us. Going to God constantly in prayer should cause us to be at this place of reflecting on his forgiveness towards us, asking daily for his forgiveness, and extending that forgiveness to other people. That effective prayer should lead to a place of forgiveness. That I should constantly be asking God, or first thanking God. God, thank you for forgiving me in Christ Jesus. Thank you for not holding and counting my sins against me, but for counting them against your son. Thank you that you didn't let me die for the penalty of my sin, but rather you put it on your son. Thank you. But also, it should cause you to be at a place where you say, God, I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry because I didn't honor you the way I should have when talking to that person. I'm sorry because I didn't love them the way you called me to love them. I'm sorry because I didn't live the life of love the way you've called me to. And extending forgiveness to people. Who's the person that has hurt you but you just won't let it go? All of us have dealt with it at some point. Maybe you're dealing with it right now. Who's the person right now that just is consuming my thought process because I won't forgive them? I won't let it go. Won't let it go. Like, maybe we need to revisit the Frozen movie and just sing Let It Go. I think she was prophetic in that song. Just let it go. I'm not going to sing, but let it go. Just let it go. Forgive. Here's why. You want to know why you should forgive? Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because God in Christ Jesus forgave us. It's different when you and I are functioning from forgiveness, because when we're functioning from a posture of forgiveness, we can extend forgiveness. The person who does not forgive at all is a person who doesn't understand how much they've been forgiven. Or a person who does not forgive at all is somebody who has not received God's forgiveness. But a person who understands the great forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus and has received it into their heart, I have nothing but forgiveness to extend to people. Which is why, as a church, we got to be careful when we talk to people. We got to be careful when we condemn people. Man, they just do this all the time. Well, that's not true. They don't do it all the time. Sometimes they do it the right way. Sometimes they do it the wrong way. Last time I checked, you just as jacked up as they are. Do you get it right every day? Quick answer, Cliff Notes version, no, you don't. Like, you a trip too. Only reason you don't know about it is because people ain't said nothing to you about it yet. All of us need forgiveness. So Jesus says, hey guys, I want you to go to God in prayer and I want you to ask for forgiveness. I want you to reflect on the forgiveness that you've received through me. I want you to constantly come to him, go to the Father, ask daily for forgiveness, but I most importantly want you to extend forgiveness to people. That is how this church will fill up, because when we extend the grace, the forgiveness, the love, the mercy of God to people all throughout the city of Hampton, which, believe it or not, people are craving for this, y'all. People want this. People want to be a part of a family where they're not condemned. People want to be a part of a family where they're not chastised. People want to be a part of a family where they can be free to grow in the grace of God and not be judged for their past. And in addition to that, to not be judged for the things that they have done. That's the mercy of God. Then he says this, and lead us not into temptation. And then later on in Matthew 6, he says, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever and ever. He says, lead us not into temptation. So in other words, we go to God for direction, but also for protection. Knowing and believing that, hey, I'm safe in the will of God. One writer says it like this, that the believer in Christ Jesus is immortal as long as they remain in the will of God. They're immortal until they've accomplished the purpose of God, which simply means this, no matter what the enemy tries to throw your way, no matter what comes at you, no matter how many temptations try to come your way, if you are following Jesus, if you're a person who's made a decision to be a part of God's family through faith in Christ Jesus, he is protecting and covering you. But let me kind of add something to that. He was protecting you before you even came to faith in Jesus. That's how you got here. We call that God's common grace. He's extended it to everybody. That car accident that should have took you out before you gave your life to Christ that didn't, that was on purpose. So you could be here right now. That time when you tried to commit suicide and kill yourself, but it didn't work, God knew what he was doing. It's so you could be here. It's so you could be redeemed and be in a relationship with him. God is protecting us, y'all. But especially as a child of God, his arms are surrounding me. His arms are covering me. Here's what Psalm 91, verse 14 through 16 says. I read this in my devotional this week, and it just blessed me. Because he loves me, says the Lord. Watch what it says. I will rescue him. Let's read this together. And I will, let's read it together. I will protect him. Y'all safe, man. You're safe in the presence of God. For he acknowledges my, what? Name. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus said? Hallowed be thy name, right? Next verse. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. With long life, I will satisfy him. And he's not just talking about earthly life. Earthly life is not long, y'all. Here today, gone in a moment. No, he's talking about eternal life. That's why he says salvation. That the one who cries out to me, the one who comes to me, God, save me from my sins. Make me new in Christ. I'm gonna show them my salvation. I'm gonna secure them. They're gonna want from nothing. Yeah, they're gonna go through tough times. He doesn't say that because you're a believer and because you call on the name of the Lord that you're excluded from trouble. No, he's never said that. Nowhere in scripture will you ever find it say that God will keep you from going through trouble. And anybody who tries to say that, they're misinterpreting scripture. They're taking it all out of context because all of the believers of God experienced persecution and experienced trouble. But here was the great thing about it. God delivered them. God delivered them. You have somebody like by the name of Daniel. Some of us who know a little bit about Bible stories. Daniel, he was a guy who stood up for God in the face of adversity. Daniel said, I'm not going along with culture. The king says, cool, you don't want to do that? I'm throwing you in a lion's den. You go in a lion's den, 10 times out, not 9 times out of 10, 10 times out of 10, you dead. I mean, you hanging out with Mufasa, Nala, Simba, Scar, everybody. You gone. Pray that prayer of salvation because you out of here. But here's what happens. Because God's hand was on Daniel, and because God had something special that he wanted to accomplish through Daniel, it was interesting because the next day, the king and all of his soldiers, they came back to that tomb and to that jail cell. Said, Daniel, you in there? Daniel, in my version, hey man, we chilling in here, man. I got Mufasa, man, he chilling by my right hand. I got Nala, man, she's cool. Hold on, you supposed to be dead. Like, you were mince meat. Like, that you were lunch and dinner for them all night. But how did you come out of this? Because of the power and the presence of God. Because God was protecting Daniel. Now, let me kind of mess with our theology. If God would have allowed Daniel to kind of get shredded up by the lions, does that mean that God is not faithful? No, not at all. Matter of fact, earlier, Daniel had some companions of his, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They got thrown into a fiery furnace, and they say, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to show you how deep our theology is. Like, we believe that our God is able to rescue us from this fire, so we're not going to have to go through it. But if we do go through this fire and die because of it, you're actually doing a favor for us because now we get to hang out with him forever. So you know what we're going to do? We're not going to bow. Bible says God delivered them. They came out as pure gold. God protects us, y'all. I need us to understand God is your father if you're a follower of Jesus. And last time I checked, any good father will take a bullet for his child, will lay his life down for his child. Matter of fact, he showed us that because that's what he did for us in Jesus. He says, I'm going to lay everything down just to show you how much I want to be in a relationship with you. I'm willing to give up everything. I'm willing to give you my greatest gift, which is my son Jesus, to show you how much I want to be with you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Here's the last thing I want to say, and I'm done. That prayer, y'all, is to be this awesome thing, not that we avoid, but it's to be this awesome thing that we embrace. And my prayer and my hope is this, that we would draw close to God through prayer. One of the things that we're getting ready to do, starting next Sunday, when we launched this church, we did what we call 21 days of prayer. So we pray for 21 straight days leading into the start and the planting of our church. We said that every year, at the top of the year in January, and to kind of start the fall season in August, we're going to spend 21 days of prayer, in prayer. We're going to seek God intentionally for 21 straight days. So starting next Sunday, we're going to be doing 21 days of prayer. That's kind of why we're doing this series, Pray First. Because my goal and my hope is that we've been busy all summer. We've been traveling. You've been vacationing. You've been eating. Waistline been expanding, right? You've just been enjoying it. It's been cool. But it's very easy to become slack on God. And so this series is something really to kind of pull us back in. Hey, let's get back on track. Let's pray first. Let's seek God in prayer starting next Sunday for 21 straight days. And I'm going to kind of talk about how we're going to do this and how we're going to lead through this season of prayer. But it's the last thing I want to share, that the greatest prayer that you and I can pray, you want to know what it is? It's not even really this prayer. You know the greatest prayer that you and I can pray? It's asking Jesus to be the Lord of my life. That's the greatest prayer. That's the greatest prayer that you and I can pray. Why? Because that changes the course of my life. It changes everything in my life. And even for some of us who already may be saved and be Christians and following Jesus, that's kind of what I mean by that. You may already be a follower of Jesus. Let me help us understand something. God has saved you from the penalty of your sins. God is constantly saving you, and God will save you forever and ever. Past, present, future. We're constantly being renewed, Scripture says, daily. So this means that if I'm not a follower of Jesus, the greatest prayer that you can pray is to ask Jesus to be your Lord, which simply means, God, I believe that Jesus came. You sent Jesus to die for my sins, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, that in Christ Jesus, I have new life. And I want to pray that prayer. I want to give my life to you today. I realize I've been living for myself and it has not worked, but today I want to make a decision to follow Jesus, because he is the great example. He is the great I am. He is the great Messiah. He is the great Savior. Let's pray first. Let's seek God intentionally in prayer. Let's pray. Every head, body, every eye closed. Father, we just thank you so much that you are faithful, that we can come to you in prayer, that we can trust you, that we can believe that you are able to do all things. Forgive us, Lord, for not making prayer a priority in our life. Forgive us, God, instead of making prayer a first...